On July the 4th, 1776, Britain's King George III wrote the day's activities in his diary. And this is what he wrote. Nothing happened today. Nothing happened today. King George, this was the birthday of the United States of America, and her birth marked an epoch in history for the cause of human freedom. For 237 years, we have celebrated our independence. The right to do as we please in governing our lives. We live in a wonderful country despite its failures and its frailties and all of its faults. Freedoms are available to us as citizens of the United States, about which citizens of other countries can only dream. And one of those freedoms, and the one that you would anticipate that we would talk about from the pulpit on the Sunday before the 4th of July, is the freedom of religion. We can believe or worship anything or anyone we wish, and no one can make us act otherwise or tell us differently. Thousands of Christians around the world die each and every year for the right to have freedom of religion. Yet in America, a country established for the freedom of religion, many will not give God the time of day, much less their lives. What has occurred which has caused millions of American people to celebrate freedom from religion instead of freedom of religion? As the choir was singing the special, and singing, God bless America, land that I love, I wondered how many in our nation today love this country when we have allowed it to turn its back on God. Many persons have tried and have succeeded more often than not in having God kicked out of our schools, out of our sporting events, out of our governmental buildings, out of public buildings, and out of the workplace. It is not the God of the Hindu, the God of the Buddhist, the God of the Muslims. It is not the philosophy of reincarnation. It is not the New Age philosophy. It is not homosexuality. And it is not distribution of condoms that they want out of our culture. It is Jehovah God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And they are working daily to accomplish that goal. If you were not aware by now, friends, I am telling you that Christianity, the founding motive for settling and establishing America, is under attack in this country on a daily basis. And not from some radical groups, some friends groups that have no clout or power. It starts with the leaders in Washington on down to the man in the street. Former Secretary of Education William Bennett wrote in an article several years ago, and I quote, "Today, much of society ridicules and mocks those who are serious about their faith. America's only respectable and only accepted form of bigotry is bigotry against religious people. And the only reason for hatred of religion is that it forces us to confront matters many would prefer to ignore." End quote. To a great extent, our society has received what it wished for, a society without God. As I said, no prayer in school or government meetings. No religious Christmas scenes to be placed on government property. No commandments can be anywhere in a government building. And if you just look at the headlines or news stories for last week, first we have an article where the women in Texas, most, I shouldn't say just women, but this picture shows a group of women who are applauding the fact that 36 abortion clinics were not closed in Texas because one of the senators, a woman, filibustered long enough that the time passed for the bill to be signed into law. And then on the front page, we have a picture. It says Michael Knappen and his husband, John Becker, embraced Wednesday outside the United States Supreme Court after that court's ruling on same-sex marriages. Now, should we love these people, these abortion, pro-abortionists and the homosexuals? Yes, God tells us to love them. But we should be outraged and irate about the conduct that they and our politicians are putting into law in this country that was founded based upon freedom of religion and based upon God. The time has come when no longer can we turn our back and say, oh, well, that's just that group of people. That group of people has become the majority almost in our country. And if a true poll were taken and heads were counted and people were placed on one side of the list or the other, dependent upon their answers to questions, I think it would be more than a majority have no problem with God being out of their lives. The United States leads the industrial world in rape, murder, and violent crime. At the same time, our elementary school students rank at the bottom or near the bottom among children in school in other nations in science and math skills. In 1940, teachers identified the top problems in America's schools as talking out of turn, running in the hall, chewing gum, and making noise. Ever since the 1990s in this nation, teachers have said that drugs, alcohol, pregnancy, suicide, rape, and assault are the problems that exist in our schools today. We have become so accustomed to accepting the cultural rot which occurs in our country that we are no longer outraged. We are no longer have the capacity for shock or disgust. There again, we, even as believers, as children of God, say, oh, well, God will judge them one day. That's true, but what about today? What about those who are not hearing the gospel? What about our children and grandchildren that are being exposed to this? Were we not taught the great commandment to go ye therefore into all nations? That includes our next door neighbors. That includes those in this community. That includes those in this nation. And teach them the good news and the great commandment to love one another as we love ourselves. But too often we just say, oh well, God will judge them one day. During the Los Angeles riots, Damian Williams was filmed crushing an innocent man's head with a brick while Henry Watson held the victim down. And after he had finished, Williams did a victory dance. It was recorded on the film. Lawyers for Watson and Williams devised a defense on the premise that people cannot be held responsible or accountable for being caught up in mob violence. And when these men were acquitted on most of the counts, the sound you heard throughout this nation was not outrage. It was relief. People were glad the trial was over and hoped that no more problems would result from the verdict that was handed down. William Bennett also wrote, "Today we must carry on a new struggle for the country we love. We must push hard against an age that is pushing hard against us. If we have full employment and greater economic growth, if we have cities of gold and alabaster, but our children have not learned to walk in goodness and justice and mercy, then the American experiment, no matter how gilded, will have failed." The question this morning is, can we turn this nation back to God? Will God accept America back if we make the attempt? And the answer to both of those questions is yes. We can make a difference. God will accept us back. And the process for making the turn back to God can be found in a familiar verse of Scripture, which is our text for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I invite you to follow along as I read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. As I said, it's a familiar verse, but I want you to listen carefully and follow along if you have your Bible with you. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. I want us to look at this verse in detail. First, God says that he will accept us back. He will accept America, the nation, back into his fold if we who are called by his name will do certain acts. When the time comes to say, "God, please take us back," we're not going to get anywhere saying, "Because you know it was the fault of the Muslims. It was the fault of the politicians. It was the fault of the homosexuals. It was the fault of the abortionists that we turned away from you." No, God is not going to listen to that. God is going to look to us and say, "Why didn't you speak up? Why didn't you rally for me? Why didn't you go to your congressman? Why didn't you appear before the county board of supervisors and speak up on my behalf?" God is talking to us. He is saying we must accept the responsibility for allowing him to be ousted from this nation. And only we, the followers of Jesus Christ, can turn America back. Certainly, no one who is not a child of God is going to do that. God is saying, "My people must do this job." Second, God says, we, his children, must humble ourselves, pray to him, and seek his face. It is an admirable, admirable trait to be a proud American as long as we bow to God. He is the creator of all things. Our forefathers were humble before God. They relied upon him. They communicated with him through prayer. They sought him to be the guiding force in their individual lives and in the lives of this nation and in the life of these people. And we must always remember that prayer is never obsolete. Prayer is never outdated. Prayer is never too late. Sometimes we wonder if we've prayed enough. How long do we have to pray? We just must pray and let God do the rest. When Americans were on their knees before God in prayer, then this nation was at its strongest in terms of morality. Third, God says we, his children, must turn from our wicked ways. You know, we are so notorious for saying, God, forgive us. I repent of my sins. Or we as a nation are repentant. But we don't even know the meaning of the word, apparently, because repent means to turn away from sin. But yet we say, God, forgive us, and we never repent. We never turn away from sin. It looks like possibly that we love evil too much to turn away from it. Fourth, God says if we will do all the acts he has mentioned, all those things, then he will hear our prayer from heaven. God is waiting to hear from us. He desires to have a close, loving relationship with us. He wants us to communicate with us. That's why he created us, so that he could have a loving relationship with us. God longs for America to return to him, just like the many times we read in his word that he longed for his people, the Israelites, to turn back to him. And he's given them so many chances, just like he's given us chances, and just like we have the opportunity now to turn America back to God. And finally, God says, if we do all those things that he asks, not only will he hear our prayers, but he will forgive our sin and will heal our land. Forgiveness awaits those who will turn to God. That includes believers, and that includes the non-believers who will turn to God and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But for those of us who have done so, we have to turn to God. And we have to ask him to forgive our sin. One sin of which is turning our back on him and allowing this country to turn its back. And I know the answer. I've said it myself and I hear it every day. I heard it this week when people talked to me about the events going on in the news. One of which was a news story to save 39 chimpanzees because they were our closest relatives. People were demonstrating and talking with their congressman, and I forgot what state, I wish I could remember, to save chimpanzees from being experimented on to possibly save human lives because they were our closest relatives. Well, I told them that they certainly weren't my relatives. You know, God created me, and he tells me so in his word. And he's never said anything through his word that he has not done and has been accomplished. And there's a lot more to come, but we need to be ready for it. But we must be responsible for allowing him to come back into our lives. He will forgive us, and healing awaits all who turn to God. Healing of the heart and the mind and of the soul. Can America return to God? Yes, if Americans wish to return to God. The question is, do we wish to do so? Do those of us who go by the name Christians, who claim to be children of God, do we wish America to turn back to God? God has given us a great blessing in this country, and unless we serve God, we shall live in bondage to Satan. And how many people do we know are doing that now? How many drug addicts do we know that are living in bondage to sin? People that are addicted to pornography. People that are addicted to alcohol It's not isolated instances, folks. You can't turn on your TV and flip through the channels without seeing filth after filth after filth. Things that our parents would never thought would come through the airways, come any time of the day or night. Christianity and patriotism have much in common. It's significant to note the following, that our patriotic hymn, "My Country 'Tis of Thee," was written by a Baptist clergyman, Samuel Francis Smith. Francis Bellamy, a Baptist minister, wrote the Pledge of Allegiance in 1892. The words "In God We Trust" which is stamped on all of our coins, are traced to the efforts of the Reverend W.R. Watkinson. He sent a letter of concern to the Honorable Samuel P. Chase, Secretary of the Treasury, on November 13, 1861, and 7 days later, Chase wrote to James Pollock, Director of the United States Mint, and this is what he said: "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. Will you cause a device to be prepared without delay with a motto expressing in the finest and tersest words possible this national recognition?" The president of the College of New Jersey, the Reverend John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian minister, was the only clergyman to sign the Declaration of Independence. He had a far-reaching influence on democracy that is often left out of history books. He had personally taught several of the signers of the Declaration, and 9 of the signers had graduated from the college of which he was president in New Jersey. And when he took up his pen to sign the Declaration of Independence, Reverend Witherspoon declared, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, a spark. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. That noble instrument upon the table that ensures immortality to its author should be subscribed this very morning by every pen in this house. He that will not respond to its assents and strain every nerve to carry it into effect is unworthy of the name of free man. For my own part, of property I have some. Of reputation I have more. That reputation is staked, that property is pledged on the issue of this consent. And although these gray hairs may soon descend into the sepulcher, I would infinitely rather they descend thither by the hand of the executioner than desert at this crisis the sacred cause of my country." These are the men that signed the Declaration of Independence. And today, they aren't even allowed to pray in the halls of Congress. Today, our leaders are not allowed to have the Ten Commandments in the government building. We need to turn America back. And America can turn back to God if we desire. And God will accept America back if we humble ourselves, if we pray to Him and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. The question is, do we want to do that? And we need to think about that this fourth day before our nation's birth, because the path we're headed is to destruction and death for this nation if we do not pray and humble ourselves and seek God and turn from the wickedness that Satan has tempted us into. So as believers, I want you to think about that. And if you are a believer but haven't publicly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today so that you can join the battle to turn this country back to God, to fulfill the Great Commission and fulfill the Great Command. And we invite you to come this morning and profess your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 275, I Surrender All.